But what do you think about when the word Thanksgiving is used? Do you think, as in modern culture, that it's Turkey Day? Or do you genuinely think that this day has been set aside so that you can give thanks to God? That it is genuinely a day in which we are uniquely focused on being thankful. Therefore, we think of it in terms of Thanksgiving Day. Well, if you think about Thanksgiving Day, it's not just a word. It's not just a moniker. It's a reality that should become part of the warp and woof of who you are. And one way in which you can accomplish it this Thanksgiving is to make sure that you recognize the Word of God. Perhaps you might want to read before your Thanksgiving meal, Psalm 100. Perhaps you'd actually want to memorize it. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This Thanksgiving, I thank God for our partnership in ministry. I thank God for my family. I thank God for every breath. I thank God that He has prepared for us a place that is beyond comprehension, a place in which we one day will be able to commune, have fellowship with the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and the one who sacrificed His life so that we could have life with Him in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This Thanksgiving, turn your heart towards home and thank God for the privilege of drawing one more breath, of serving Him, and having the certain hope that you will spend an eternity with Him because of the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate during this season.
Welcome to the Bible Answer Man on this very special Thanksgiving Day. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." All of us at CRI wish you and your loved ones a blessed Thanksgiving, focused on the Lord's goodness to us all. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, let's go right to our phone callers. First up today, Robert, listening on WCRV in Mississippi. Hi, Robert.
Hey, I've always enjoyed listening to you, and you seem to know a lot. And I was just kind of wondering about this Shepherd's Chapel in Arkansas, Pastor Murray.
Yeah.
And, you know, he has a different view on what I've been taught all my life about pre-trib.
Well, here's the thing. Yes, he teaches that Christians who believe in the rapture are cultic and do not have God's seal on them. But the real problem with Arnold Murray is that he denies essential Christian doctrine. For example, he denies the Trinity. And he claims
that he denies the Trinity?
Yes, yes. Overtly denies the Trinity. Makes no bones about it. In fact, he claims that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. And in fact, believes that men were gods who existed prior to living on earth. He teaches all kinds of nonsense, including Anglo-Israelism, which holds that the Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race, He also teaches a serpent seed doctrine that Eve had sex with the snake and then bore Cain. He teaches annihilationism. He is a muddy mixture of compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine.
Well, the main thing I was wondering about, the pre-tribulation rapture, he points out in the Bible that what it talks about is we'll be here, you know, when Jesus comes back or when the Antichrist comes or whatever. And he comes before Jesus does. And the Bible says it, claims it, the Antichrist comes and tries to be set up his kingdom or whatever instead of Christ, before Christ. And that's what the sixth seal and the sixth vial and the three sixes are all about. And Christ comes, you know, on the seventh trump.
Yeah, well, he doesn't have a clue as to how to read Revelation. So even in not believing in a pre-tribulational rapture, he still goofs up the book of Revelation pretty dramatically, particularly with respect to the sixth seal. Remember, when the sixth seal is open, there's a loud earthquake in heaven, and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turns blood red. The stars fall from the sky like light figs fall from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky recedes like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island are removed from its place. This is apocalyptic language, which unfortunately he does not read in light of Scripture, but rather in light of a newspaper or history book. If you read that text in light of Scripture, you see that Isaiah used the exact same language. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a day of wrath and cruel anger. Then he talks about how the stars and their constellations will not show their light and the sun will be darkened and so forth. So the language in Isaiah is simply meant to communicate judgment on the Babylonians. The Medes and the Persians put out the light of the Babylonian Empire. Jesus is using that language in the Olivet Discourse with respect to judgment on Jerusalem, and John does the exact same thing in the book of Revelation. So it doesn't have anything to do with when the Antichrist is going to set up his kingdom. Arnold Murray is seriously confused.
Well, okay. Well, like I said, I've been listening to him, and some of his, you know, stuff, it does make a lot of sense, and especially about the, you know, I've always been taught about the pre-trib rapture, and he says that word rapture is not even in the Bible.
Well, he's wrong about that. The word rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Unfortunately, it is misunderstood, and it is also a word that is imbued with a meaning that oftentimes is incorrect. But to say the word is not in the Bible is simply wrong. The word, obviously, in English isn't in the Bible, but the word that's translated rapture in English is in the Bible. Here's Arnold Murray talking about God being created, or God creating Christ in his very image. And let me talk about that for a moment.
What was Adam made in the image of? God and the angels. So therefore, the angels have a body in this earth age and heaven age exactly the same, only a different substance. But the likeness is exact, okay? In other words, all people, when God said, let us create man in our, plural, our image, he meant all of us that were with him. In other words, you look, just as Christ was God here on earth, this is why Jesus would say, and this is why God would say, let us create man in our image. He created Christ in his very own image. If you've seen Christ, you've seen God. Okay.
I mean, even if you exonerate him from sloppiness, it's still a very, very problematic thing that he's saying just in this. God did not create Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is uncreated. Jesus Christ is very God. Angels do not have a body. Angels are non-physical. They do not have bodies. Now, angels, by God's prerogative, can take on bodies in what are called angelophanies, or appearances of angels, as two angels and the Lord appearing to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. But angels do not have bodies. They're spirit, and they don't have physical form. So Arnold Murray is, again, seriously confused, and that confusion unfortunately unravels when he starts to talk about the nature of God. And this kind of confusion and lack of ability in reading the Bible for all it's worth is what causes him to deny essential Christian doctrines such as the Trinity.
Yeah.
Fair enough?
I thank you. Like I said, I've always enjoyed listening to you, and you make a lot of sense. And, you know, the only other thing I wanted to ask, what about the NIV Bible? What do you think about that? He claims there's two or three things in there that was changed, to, you know, completely.
Well, the NIV Bible is what's called a thought-for-thought translation of the Bible. It's a very good translation of the Bible. Unfortunately, what a lot of people do is they use the King James Version as though it were an autograph, and then they test everything by the King James Version. They say something was changed in it, but that's not the case. What happens is the NIV and most modern translations, they actually go back to the best manuscript evidence that is extant today. Manuscript evidence that was not even available when King James I commissioned the King James Version in 1604, and it was completed in 1611. So while the King James Version is a good translation, there are better translations today only because we have better manuscript evidence today. But that doesn't change anything in any substantive ways. There are differences in style and spelling, but there are not real substantive differences in substance.
Yeah.
Okay. And by the way, with respect to what Arnold Murray was saying, we're not made in the image of angels, and we did not pre-exist. And so his whole notion of God, angels, and Jesus Christ is...
You don't believe anything about the three earth ages, the previous earth age before Adam?
No, I don't. In fact, he's seriously confused there as well, because he practices gap theology between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2.
Okay.
He is a seriously confused teacher, confusing a lot of people and being very divisive.
Well, that's why I wanted to ask you a couple of questions, because, like I said, I've been listening to him, and a lot of stuff he says, he sounds like a common sense man like I am, and it sounds pretty good, but I wanted to get your opinion, because I do value your opinion.
Well, I appreciate you calling me, and you can count on what I said. We have information we probably put in your hands if you want further information, so you can hang on for that.
Well, I hadn't really listened to him much ever, just here lately, like the last couple of weeks, and some things he said made a lot of sense to me, but I was trying to just double check and make sure, because, you know, I was telling my family, my mother and my sister, you know, I've been listening to him and got them to listen to him a little bit, and I was like, but he teaches a lot of things that is different, just like the rapture, you know, that we'll be raptured out before the Antichrist comes, and, you know, he teaches that we'll be here to witness to the Antichrist.
Right. Well, I appreciate you calling me today to get some clarification. I've written about this, if you want to get a good take on how to read the Bible for all it's worth, in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Also, this brings up another issue, and that is a flip chart that I did, Essential Christian Doctrine. Why am I strongly worded with respect to people like Arnold Murray and his Shepherd's Chapel? Is because he's leading the sheep astray. It's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd protects the sheep. He doesn't allow the wolf into the sheep pen. And unfortunately, you have Arnold Murray doing just that. And as a result, the sheep are being ravished. And therefore, it's critical that we point out false teachers in our midst, and he is beyond a doubt a false teacher. And how do I know that? Well, we take what he says and test it in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. We also know that by becoming so familiar with the real McCoy, which is to say, we become familiar with essential Christian doctrine. And therefore, when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. I'm very happy that Robert checked, called, asked some questions. Now he has to do the next thing. test what I have said in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. The fact that I said it and I'm on the radio doesn't make it so. It must be checked in light of Scripture. That is your responsibility as a believer. And the way you can know between truth and error and wheat and chaff and heat and light, essential Christian doctrine. Because there are a lot of secondary issues. Whether we have a different view on the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, that's a secondary issue. That's not an essential issue as when we're talking about the nature of God and the Trinity. That's an essential issue. So to understand essential Christian doctrine, I've actually taken essential Christian doctrine and codified them around the word doctrine so you can even remember them. And that way you can test and see that which is good. Hold on to the good fruit and just get rid of the rotten fruit. Because I tell you, if you keep listening to bad teachers, it's going to lead in a bad direction. So get essential Christian doctrine, the doctrine's flip chart. I think it'd be very, very helpful to you. I'll send it out to you, Robert. It's my gift. We'll be right back with more.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Over the years, we've seen so many nativity plays, heard so many variations on the Christmas story, that it can be hard to discern the truth from the traditions. And that's why we want to put a wonderful book into your hands this Christmas season, Paul Myers' The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story. Professor Meyer gently removes the layers of speculation and embellishment to show you the very heart of Christ's nativity. A story more tenderly human and wondrously divine than any fictionalized retelling. Request your elegant hardcover copy of The First Christmas when you send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we want to go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dee, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dee.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
I am blessed, and I'm not going to complain.
Well, that's good talking to you.
I want to first thank you for your book, Christianity in Crisis. You validated a lot of questions I had about the church in that book, and I want to thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome.
I'm trying to find out. I'm an elder at the church. And it's beginning to rub me the wrong way with a lot of with what's going on with the money situations in the church, and it's beginning to feel like manipulation every time it's time for offering, and then we have that. Then they're reading this scripture, Malachi, talking about would a man rob God with through tithes and offering, and tithes were not mandated for the church or Christians; it was mandated for the Israelites. And I've explained this to a couple people I was talking to, and they said, I know we're supposed to take care of the church. We're supposed to give offering. We're supposed to take care of the man of God in the church. And we're supposed to help the, and I don't think we serve a 10% God. I think if you can give more than 10%, you should. But if you don't have it, you should not feel like that you're robbing God and that you're doing something wrong. Our pastor has told people, no, you shouldn't even pay your bills or anything. Your tithes come first. Even if you just have enough to pay the mortgage and the rent, you pay your tithes first and let God worry about the mortgage and the rent. And I just don't think this is right.
Well, preach it, Dee. I think you're onto something, because it's absolutely correct to say that the New Testament pattern is free will sharing of goods. And it's a recognition that you are a steward. You're not an owner, and therefore you hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can put in and take out as he sees fit. The tithe are the training wheels to giving, which is to say the purpose of the tithe was to teach people to revere the Lord their God always, to trust in the arm of God as opposed to the arm of flesh. And the tithe was something that would inevitably lead people to say, Lord, I can trust you with everything. And it's a baby step in the process. But should you not pay your obligations as a Christian and say, well, I'm not going to pay those obligations? No, you need to be a witness for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore pay the rent or pay the mortgage. If you have gotten in over your head, confess it as sin and be more prudent in the future. But I think that you need to follow what you have pointed out to be true, and that is the notion that you're a steward, not an owner, and that you want to serve and please the Lord and learn to trust him. Sometimes it takes baby steps, but learn to trust him wholly with every aspect of your life, because ultimately you're not here for yourself. You're here for the glory of God. You're not here for your own kingdom. You're here for his kingdom. And at the end, all you care about is that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not just with money. It's with your time. You're talking about the time that you've invested in the church. Talking about your time and your talent, the talent you've invested in the church, as well as your resources or your treasure.
And you're so correct. and it's just getting to the point. It's messing, you know, it messes with my spirit. And everything that's going on in the church now, it always ultimately lead back to this and that and this and that. And we understand that we have to take care of the church and we have to take care of the people in the church. And we're supposed to be a giving people. But when it gets to the point with the first fruit, they're always first fruit. You need to give 300. You need to give 200. You need to do this and that. And then after that, it's the tithes, you this and that. And every time you look up at something, you know, it's like if you give God, give money back to you. We don't serve a God like that, like I tell them. If you give money,
yes,
it's not necessarily meaning you're going to get money back. It could be blessings in other ways.
Yes, you're absolutely correct. This whole notion of give to get has been popularized by preachers like T.D. Jakes and a whole lot of other preachers on televangelism circuses, quite frankly. And as a result of that, people are being manipulated.
Yes.
And that is what rubs your spirit the wrong way. You don't like the manipulation. No, there's no warrant whatsoever to give to get. You give because you love God. You give because you want to spread the gospel around the globe. You give because you want to feed the hungry. You give because you want to clothe the naked. You give because you want to care for the sick. And like our forefathers, you want to establish hospitals, relief organizations, and make an indelible impression on this generation. But you don't give to get. Here's an example of T.D. Jakes teaching people to give to get.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous.
Amen.
If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back, well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that.
You see where he's going wrong there in that discussion? He's saying that if you give $100, you're giving $1,000, and you only get back $100 or $1,000, you just broke even. It's not about you. It's about giving to meet the needs of others and to establish and further the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. He's making this about giving to get. If you give $100, you got to expect to have $1,000 back or $2,000 back. It's about what you can get from God. And this is the problem. People are being instructed to go to the master's table, not because they love the master, but because what they can get from the master, what's on the master's table, how they can manipulate the master in giving them more, how they can use God as a means to their end, as opposed to seeing that Jesus Christ is the end.
So what do you call, what do you think? I'm at the point now where, like I told my husband, it's getting harder and harder for me to get up and go to church because I'm just grieved by what's being preached in the church and a lot of things I see, and it's just getting harder and harder for me. And I don't want it to appear that I'm giving up on God, because I'm not. But it just grieves my spirit to no end what I hear in church and what I'm seeing. You know, what I'm constantly hearing and seeing in church, and I know it's not biblically correct, but when you say something about it, then me as an elder, I get corrected, and I'm not supposed to say anything about the pastor and what he's preaching.
Well, you know you're in deep water the minute that happens, because look at the mighty Apostle Paul. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, and yet the Bereans checked him out. And when they checked him out, they didn't say, he didn't say to them, hey, you can't be checking me out, I'm the Apostle Paul. No, he counted them as being more noble because daily they examined the scriptures to see if what he was saying was so. And we should do the exact same thing. We should test our leaders. You should be able to ask questions. And if you can't ask questions there, you need to realize you're not in a healthy, well-balanced church. And to God be the glory, there are healthy, well-balanced churches around. Some of them don't even have preachers. And some of these churches, everyone gets together and studies the Word of God, and they're very much like house churches in China. They all prophesy and proclaim the Word of God as they get together. So, look, there are healthy, well-balanced churches. Look for one. And you got to know what the marks of a healthy, well-balanced church are. I actually lay these out in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
Okay. Okay. Well, I would be sure to look for that, and I want to thank you so very much. I knew it was not me. I told them they criticized me so much. Why are you missing so much church? Why? And when I try to tell them, where do you read that in the Bible? And when I tell them where the scriptures are, then they don't want to hear it and start talking about Bishop is always right.
Well, so, Dee, you're listening to Discernment, and again, always check out what people say in light of Scripture. It's not me that's infallible. It's not your preacher. It's not anybody. It's the Word of God.
My God, well, thank you so very much. And please keep the show going, and I really appreciate it. And you have opened eyes for a lot of people out there, and I want to thank you, and I thank God for you.
Thank you, Dee.
Thank you.
You're an encouragement to me. I want to go to Louisa in Santa Ana, California, listening on KKLA. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Gee whiz, I really miss you on KKLA.
Well, we'll try to get back on in the near future.
I just wondered, I've got to find out where he's at, you know. And what I called you about, Hank, is anyway, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Oh, good.
Thank you
I'm
for asking.
So glad. And you know what? What I wanted to know is, I have so many of my friends keep telling me about Joel Osteen. Is that the way you pronounce
yeah,
it?
Yeah, Joel Osteen.
Could you tell me something about him?
Yeah, well, Joel Osteen is a pastor that I do not recommend. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Some are major and some are minor. I don't think that he is a reliable, consistent teacher of truth. In some of his sermons, he is communicating an endless string of undocumented anecdotes and urban legends that are buttressed by misquotations and misinterpretations of the Bible. In other sermons, he actually undermines essential Christian doctrine, including the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. When Jesus Christ says it was finished on the cross, Joel Osteen says, no, it was finished in hell. That's where the ultimate battle took place.
Wow.
So there are a lot of reasons why I do not recommend Joel Osteen as a reliable teacher of essential Christian doctrine. And you also have to check him out because there are some times that he says things that are abominable, including his contention that the force of faith, he says faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you create your own reality. He says the force of faith is so potent that even the sovereign of the universe is bound by your faith. And he goes so far as to say that God knew that Zechariah's negative confessions, are you really sure this is going to happen? Do you see how old we are? I don't think this could be possible. That those kinds of negative confessions were so powerful that they could have stopped the plan of God, and therefore God had to take away Zechariah's speech. But if you read the Bible, you recognize that he has imposed his own paradigm on the scriptures rather than reading the scriptures for all they're worth.
Oh, wow. Does he believe in the deity of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, he believes in the deity of Jesus Christ, but he does not believe in the orthodox view of Christ's atonement upon the cross.
Oh. Oh, wow. Do you have some literature on this?
Yeah, I've written a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, which deals with this in depth. Also, we have some other literature that might be helpful to you. Just hang on, and someone will pick you up in just a moment.
Oh, well, thank you so much, Hank, and I sure pray that maybe you'll come back on KKLA.
We will work to that end, God be willing, and I think the Lord will provide in the near future. We keep praying to that end. But thanks for your encouragement and for your call. And we are coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, we will take more of your calls. Just remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We're not on KKLA. We didn't have the support. We don't want to presume on God's provision. We do ask you to stand with us. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments. Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Now, back to more of the Bible Answer Man and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lent, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Lent.
Thank you. I enjoyed your program. I got your Populistic Code book, and I got a couple of questions, really. I never heard you address the women ordained as minister. I know what the qualification for a husband or one wife. We got a lot of ministers women being ordained in a minister. And my last question, I'd like your comments on Dollar. It was a Cleflo Dollar in Atlanta, Georgia.
Yeah, well, as far as the last question, Cleflo Dollar, he is a false teacher who compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine, and I've written about that in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Yeah, oh yeah, I want that book.
Yeah, well, if you hang on, we can tell you how to get a hold of the book. But with respect to women as pastors, this is an in-house debate. There are some church denominations that do not believe that women should be pastors. There are other church denominations that think that's perfectly fine for a woman to be a pastor. So it's an in-house debate, and it's a secondary issue that you can debate vigorously. You ultimately don't have to divide over. But I do think it's instructive if you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, you find that the information there is circumstantial. It's not a universal principle. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11:4, gives instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly in church. The principle is this: women in the culture were not literate. So Paul is doing very radical things in saying that a woman would be able to learn in the first place. Now, until a woman has learned, a woman ought not to teach or exercise authority. However, we can say this in general. Once a woman has learned, if she doesn't teach, then she's in sin, because we're called to exercise the gifts that we have been given. And therefore, we can laud Priscilla as a biblical teacher that is given great weight in the scriptures. We can also laud the very people lauded by the Apostle Paul elsewhere, such as in Romans, like Junia or Phoebe. So women held a very lofty position in the early Christian church. In fact, it was women who gave testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the chief message of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ, who came in the incarnation, he lived a perfect life, he died, was buried, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and the women gave testimony to that. So they preached that gospel even to their fellow believers after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, we are responsible if we've learned to teach. Whether or not you can be a head pastor is an issue that is debated in churches in terms of what's called ecclesiology or church government.
Yeah, well, I know I read over now with the 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells the women, keep silent, got the same thing to say, ask your husband at home. And that's debatable also, I suppose.
Yeah, it is, for the very reason that I just mentioned. How can Paul say that on the one hand, when on the other hand, in Corinthians, he teaches women the principles for praying and prophesying in church?
Yeah. I know Paul said some people preach for gain, but just so the gospel is being preached. And somebody will be saved, even though the man is preaching may not be saved. That makes sense?
Well, that does make sense, yes. I mean, it's absolutely true that even if the gospel is preached out of avarice and greed, people can come to faith in Christ. That, of course, does not in any way give license for avarice and greed, because we're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment for everything that we did while in the flesh. And that is true of everyone. We're going to give an account, and it will be the lot of even the most visible Christian leaders whose motives were selfish rather than selfless. On the other hand, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they'll receive enduring rewards. And that includes a selfless Christian layperson who labors in virtual obscurity and will hear the words he's longed to hear throughout his life, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness."
Yeah. All right. That answers my question. I've been torn with that. And I guess I'm in the old school. He said the qualification of a pastor is the husband of the one wife. And I hold true, if a woman can be a husband, then she can be a pastor. But in light of what you're saying, We have to learn what the scripture said, and I glory in learning more about Christ. And I want you to know I appreciate your ministry, and I've been listening for some time. Now, let me get that book that you're talking about. Thank you so much. Yeah?
Hey, thank you so much. I appreciate your call. And back to the phone lines. Talk to Eric next. He's listening in Bellingham, Washington, KARI. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. I've listened to your program for a long time. I think I received Christ in February of this year.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. I was listening to your show. You said that when you received the Holy Spirit, you could tell, you could feel Him inside or stuff like that. And I can't say that I feel a Holy Spirit, you know.
Well, Eric, I'm glad you brought up that question, because there are times that you feel the presence of God, and other times you ask the question, where are you, God? That's the human condition.
That's true.
Yeah, that's the human condition. And
that you tell them all the time or something.
No. And our faith isn't based on our feelings. I think that's just a really critical point to make. It's based on the commitment that God has made to us. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has passed over from death to life eternal. So, again, our relationship to God is not based on our feelings, but rather on His promise.
Okay. Well, I went and I talked to a guy back in February, and he asked me who I thought Jesus was, and I told him, and we talked almost an hour about Jesus. And suddenly I heard myself say, I will do your will. And then after that, there was all the stuff about the cross. You know the cross in Romans 6 and stuff, and Romans 7 and Romans 8. It was like my thing with God changed, okay, when that happened. Like no longer was I trying to earn my salvation or anything like that, you know. And
yes.
I just kind of wondered about it.
Yeah, you know, it's really interesting the way you describe that in terms of conversion. If you read the story of John Wesley, it's a very similar story. He actually was a man who went to preach in America. And when he was on furlough, he was going back to England. And during his trip back to England, there was a great storm, and it looked like the ship was going to sink. And he heard some Moravian sailors, and they were singing, and he struggled against the wind and the waves to where they were standing and singing. He said, how can you sing when this very night we're going to die? And they said, you know, if the ship goes down, we go up. And he said, how could they know that? What more have they done than I have done? Well, in God's providence, the ship made it back to England, and he was in a little church on Aldersgate Street, and he heard a man reading Luther's preface to the book of Romans, and he said, on that day, he felt his heart strangely warmed as he realized that he was saved not by what he could do, but rather on the basis of what Jesus Christ had done. The just shall live by faith alone.
It's a totally different thing.
Yes.
You know, to receive Christ is totally different than just walking on the outside.
Yes, yes.
Outside of Him. I was filled with joy and stuff, and I didn't know what had happened, but it was so amazing. I got to understand like Romans 6, 7, and 8, not totally, but totally different from what I used to believe, you know?
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it absolutely does. And, you know, it makes sense on so many different levels, because once you are genuinely His, you realize you're a sinner, you've repented of your sin and received Him as Savior and Lord of your life, then the Bible opens up like a fragrant flower, because now they're not just letters, but they're love letters written specifically to
right.
you. And I am so delighted that you have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray that it will continue to grow and flourish, and that you'll be used not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit to be a witness to many. Thanks for your call, Eric.
Thank you very much.
Bless you, my brother. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary. She's listening on BOD. Hi, Mary.
Hi. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question has to do basically with grace. There's a scripture, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry. I was raised in a very legalistic religious environment, and I was taught that to to be a perfected saint, you had to live above sin. You had to not only, I mean, not in the normal sense of living above sin, but not sin anymore. And if you sinned and were unrepented of that sin, whatever it was, whether it was a white lie, whether it was a murder before you died, you would go straight to hell. So there's basically nobody saved in that case. And it's a constant struggle then with who, am I saved today? Am I not saved today? Mm-hmm. Have I forgotten anything? Explain that by grace.
Yeah, well, I'm glad you brought up that point, because 1 John 1:8 clearly states, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So while willful sin ought not to characterize your life as a believer, sin will remain a part of the human condition until we lay aside our physical body at death. In fact, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, "Who can say I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" And the answer is no one. And so those who believe that they have reached sinless perfection actually have a very narrow and limited view of sin. We sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And we are righteous not because of our own righteousness, but because we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Luther put it correctly, we're snow-covered dung. We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we are yet sinners. And that is precisely what the previous caller was talking about when he talked about Romans chapter 7 and Paul's statement, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it." Now, that's not a statement that's meant to escape moral responsibility for sin, but it's a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin and the reality that we still have a sin nature, but we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will struggle with our sin nature until the time we die. That's when we will be perfect, not in this life, but in the life to come.
Right. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your question, and thanks to everybody for tuning in. See you next time with more of the show.
What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at PhilanthroCorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.